Well, a month ago, we were looking at... Do you watch Emmerdale? Never watch Emmerdale? You see, when you talk about the Apostle Peter, what comes to mind is Zach Dingle. And so we're kind of a brusque Lancastrian, or that might have been Steve Taylor, I don't know. And then after that, we met John, introduced to John by Graham, a man whose life was transformed by the Holy Spirit. Then last week, we were looking at Andrew, the great introducer who introduced people to Jesus. And today we're moving on to Matthew. And so we're going to be reading out of Matthew's Gospel. If you'd like to look at that reading, it's Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 9 to 13. This is an autobiography. Matthew talking about his own calling. So Matthew 9, 9 to 13. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And this is Matthew's autobiography of his calling. And he doesn't appear again in his own gospel, and he doesn't really appear again as a character in the other gospels as well. And just notice, right before our reading that we started with just now, and Matthew's got to be aware of it because he's writing this thing, he's putting it together. Right before his calling, he records this incredible miracle of the paralytic man being forgiven by Jesus, and then just show Jesus has got authority, he's made to walk. And it's like Matthew's saying, you think that's amazing. You think that Jesus doing that for a paralyzed man is amazing. Well, watch this. And he tells us about his calling. Now, this part of Matthew's gospel is in Capernaum. At some point, and the gospels don't actually make it clear, but Jesus changed his base of operations and went to live in Capernaum, which is on the north of the Sea of Galilee, the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum was an important stop on the trade route through to Rome. It's why the Romans had a garrison in Capernaum. And that was his base of operations. And to make sure taxes were taken, they had the Roman garrison there. And it gave the inland revenue some power in the area. So verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, from healing the paralyzed man, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And then Matthew moves straight on to describe a dinner at his own house. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, and by the way, that word for dinner doesn't actually give you a right understanding of it. It wasn't a dainty little supper. This was a massive blowout, not just a supper. It was huge, a big lavish party. And while Jesus was at this party, Matthew tells us who was there as well. Many tax collectors and sinners. And sinners is code for the garbage of society. People who are considered to be the lowest of the low. Cheats, robbers, prostitutes, pimps, tax collectors. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And a really good way of getting at the master is to demean his followers. and the disciples scuttle off to tell Jesus what they've said. And when Jesus finds out, verse 12, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, the Inland Revenue isn't everybody's favourite cup of tea, is it? And you don't get many people boasting that they're tax collectors. And people have got a love-hate relationship with the IRS. I came across the five top genuine excuses for missing the tax return deadline in 2019, according to the Inland Revenue. This was their top five favourite excuses for missing the tax deadline. In fifth place, my boiler had broken and my fingers were too cold to type. Fourth was, our junior member of staff registered our client in self-assessment by mistake because they were not wearing their glasses. Third, I was just too busy. My first maid left. My second maid stole from me, and my third maid was very slow to learn. Second place, I'm too short to reach the postbox. And in first place, and my own personal favourite, my mother-in-law is a witch and put a curse on me. Now, tax collectors don't generally advertise the fact that they're tax collectors, and I'm saying that not just because it's true, but because it's interesting that of all the gospel writers who talk about this incident, this calling of Matthew Levi, so that's Matthew himself and also Mark and Luke, the only gospel writer who identifies himself as Matthew the tax collector is Matthew. Matthew using his tax collector sinner name. And although it doesn't say as much, it's like he's saying, that man was me. That was me. I was that man. And if that's right, that is an amazing example for us as Christians. We've got that temptation to name drop, that we've been around famous people. We try to big ourselves up because we're ashamed of our own failures or our insecurities. And sometimes we find out sad and shameful things about other people and we just kind of pass it on to our friends so that we can pray intelligently about it. And incidentally make us feel a bit better about ourselves. But Matthew's not so ashamed as to hide his past. My name is Matthew, the tax collector. So what's he telling us about himself? Well, here's a few things about Matthew. First, tax collectors made their money in different ways. They took money from the poor, of course, and sometimes were extortionate about that. They also made money by undertaxing the rich. And of course, that didn't come for free. And so they'd expect a bung under the table. And that's how Matthew lived. Hands behind his back to take the extras, while the wealthy got a secret tax break. His name, Levi, tells us that he was Jewish. His family probably lived in Capernaum, and somehow or another, Matthew had become a servant of the Romans. He sold his allegiance to the occupying forces. He was like a Jew who sold himself out to the Nazis in full knowledge of what they were doing to his people. For most Jews, that's what made them really sick. He sold his destiny as a child of the covenant, as a child of Yahweh, for profit. And the way he was making that money was from other children of the covenant. So he chose profit, his own comfort, before the people of God. And that is just so far away from how God's people saw true children of the covenant. Remember how Moses is described in Hebrews chapter 11. One of the heroes of faith, Moses chose to suffer with the people of God. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And Matthew chose to show us how he was completely the opposite of that. He'd given up his people for money. Second thing we're told, and Mark and Luke spell this out, was that Matthew's name was also Levi, Levi son of Alphaeus. Matthew would be his Greek name. It would be the name that was associated with his tax collecting work. But the fact that his name was also Levi tells us something else. He didn't just come from a Jewish family. He came from a priestly family. Remember back to the Old Testament, Levi was one of Jacob's sons, and Matthew Levi was from that line, the family line where priests were chosen from, with all the responsibilities of serving in the tabernacle and serving in the temple. And it's a fact from the Old Testament law that the Levites weren't allowed personal possessions. They were called to depend on the Lord and to depend on the Lord's people. Their work as priests was supported directly from God and from God's people. And he turned his back on God. And he was robbing the Lord's people. That really sheds light on where he was spiritually, doesn't it? He's the prodigal son, isn't he? He hasn't got very far from home, but he's demeaned his family, his own people. He's despised the privileges and promises of God's people, and he was spitting in God's face. He sold his godly destiny for money, and he was the black sheep of the family. It's also pretty certain that Matthew knew the apostles James and John. He'd have known Peter, he'd have known Jesus, and Jesus would have known who he was as well. They all lived in or near Capernaum. And maybe that's the reason Jesus called him. Matthew was route one in the region to the tax collectors and the sinners. Like Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In the Gospels, the people who call themselves righteous, I'm all right, there's nothing wrong about me, they're the people who really can't hear Jesus' message. Jesus didn't mean that the righteous were okay and didn't need him. He meant that the righteous couldn't see. They couldn't understand. They were spiritually blind and they had no clear idea of how desperate they really are. Same today. And Jesus do that? He chooses people who are so unlikely to become believers. He did it with Paul in Acts. The most unlikely person has an encounter with him and their lives are transformed. I just look at my own life. How far Jesus had to come to pick me up, to give me a new life and a new start. And God has been so patient with me for 61 years, bringing me back. The story Matthew's telling us is just a wonderful story of God's grace, of God's patience with us. So the third thing we'll look at, and I'm using this phrase deliberately, is how Matthew became a decided Christian. I think that's a phrase that we used to use way back. You're a decided Christian. One thing about Matthew is that he wrote the longest of the Gospels, 28 chapters. But the thing is, Matthew never speaks in any of the Gospels. Just this little bit about him in his own Gospel. And he doesn't say anything. He's a silent witness. He never appears as an individual in any of the other Gospels. And there was a famous writer who said this about Matthew, about that silence, how the Lord called him and how Matthew said nothing. And this writer said it was because his soul was in the speechless surprise of an unexpected grace. His soul was in the speechless surprise of an unexpected grace. Isn't that the amazing thing about becoming a Christian? We too easily forget this. Doesn't that fill your heart up? That absolute amazement at God's grace to me. Even when I was turning my back on him, he reaches down in love and he picks me off that garbage heap and he cleans me up. And he wraps me in his big coat of righteousness. How Jesus called Matthew Levi personally. He said to him, follow me. In other words, come with me, enter into a relationship with me. I'll lead, you follow. Amazing love. How can it be? That incredible sense of surprise. And the thing about Matthew, he doesn't actually say it, he indicates it, but it's the other gospels which fill in the blanks about it, and they know and they tell us, but on the spot, Matthew left everything he had behind. Can you imagine what the other tax collectors thought? Can you imagine their shock and their surprise? All of a sudden, Matthew stops doing what he did, making a good living, and starts doing something new. And the only reason is Jesus. Isn't that one of the things that happens when we become Christians? All of a sudden we're silenced. We stop talking back at God. We give up the yes buttery. But. Discipleship means we say, yes, Lord. And Matthew leaves everything behind because his soul is in the speechless surprise of an unexpected grace. That massive party he threw wasn't a celebration of his wealth and of his past life. This was a party to celebrate and mark the beginning of something brand new. Jesus had called him and everything had changed. God was at the party now. And God had chosen him. So why call Matthew a decided Christian? Well, I guess what I mean is this. It was written all over his life. Whatever Jesus asks for, he'll give. Wherever the Lord sends him, he'll go. And whatever the Lord Jesus does in him and through him, he will yield to. That party was the bonfire of his past and the beacon of his future. I just want to turn in the Old Testament to another bonfire. I'll read it out. Back to the calling of Elisha, because I think it has a lot of parallels with Matthew here. The old prophet Elijah was handing over the reins. 1 Kings 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him, handing over the mantle. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I'll come with you. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. God had called Elisha to serve him, and Elisha realized that if he followed that calling, he'd have to abandon his old life, his career. Like Matthew, he had to make a choice between his love for God and his need for familiarity and financial safety and the security of his old home and his old life. Elisha was a farmer from a farming family. His cattle and his equipment were his family trade and his heritage and his income. And Elisha didn't want the temptation of a comfortable exit strategy to be still there when his life got hard again. Elisha decided he wanted to go all in for God. And what have Matthew and Elisha got in common? Their commitment to God required them to give up, to abandon their exit strategies. No looking back. So like Matthew, to celebrate his new calling and publicly show his commitment to God, Elisha threw a going away party as well. He slaughtered all his cattle and he cooked the meat on a fire by burning all his farming equipment. He was literally setting fire to his exit strategy. And as he celebrated this new adventure with his friends, they knew he wouldn't be coming home because he didn't have anything to come home to. He'd removed any temptation. There was no exit strategy, no plan B. His love for God made him make a dramatic commitment. And Jesus speaks into that, doesn't he? Same farming analogy. No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And it's a matter of record that God took Elisha and made him one of the most outstanding spiritual leaders in Israel's history, and we still talk about him today. And Matthew, the apostle, the gospel writer, sold out to Jesus. He doesn't appear much in the New Testament, but used by God, he wrote the most complete living picture of the Lord Jesus in all of Scripture. Love and truth thrive when they're rooted in commitment. Single-minded, single-hearted commitment. No turning back. How do we make sure that our loved ones and our friends don't think our love for God is shallow and fickle? By being so clearly decided for Jesus that the past is a bonfire to us. And that we're decided for Jesus, no turning back.